I want this morning, very simple, to explain to you the way of God's salvation. I want to talk to you about how to become a Christian. And I want very simply to open the Word of God and to show you in simple, childlike terms how you can come to know the wonder of God's salvation. Now, by salvation, I mean having your sins forgiven. I mean being brought savingly to Jesus Christ and beginning a walk with Him. In salvation, we're talking about not only being saved from sin's pollution, but being saved from sin's penalty, being delivered and saved from an eternal hell, and being given the wonderful assurance of a home in heaven. Now, the Bible tells us that salvation is vital. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:12 tells us there, salvation is vital. We must be saved. And it tells us that there is only one Savior, and that Savior is none other than God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, sometimes I fear that people may get lost in all of the evangelical terminology that we can use in church services like this, maybe words that you can't comprehend or really understand. We talk about regeneration and justification and sanctification and all of these different things. And so this morning I want to use as simple language and as simple terminology as I can. Then sometimes I fear that others come and they lack assurance of salvation. And you've maybe asked the Lord to save you, but you're just not really sure as to whether the Lord has heard that prayer and the Lord has answered that prayer, and maybe you lack assurance of salvation. And then still there are others who maybe fail to see the biblical simplicity of getting saved, and it seems almost too simple, the way of salvation. And there must be more to it. And maybe it's so simple that you haven't really even grasped it. And you're looking for some great thing, some euphoric experience, some bright and shining light or a voice from heaven. And you fail perhaps to grasp the simplicity of salvation. Or it may be that you have wanted to get saved. And you have wanted to become a Christian. Maybe over recent weeks, as you've sat in gospel missions and gospel meetings, you've thought, I would like to become a Christian. I would like to get saved. I need to get saved. I know I want to get saved. But I'm just not quite sure how to get saved. I'm just not quite sure how to become a Christian. Well, I want this morning to speak in a clear, simple, and biblical way, and to show you from the Bible how you can get saved, how you can become a Christian in simple terms. You know, I grew up in a church in Lisburn, a Presbyterian church. And our minister was a good man in many ways. I've no doubt that he loved the Lord. I've no doubt that he was saved. And in many respects, he was faithful. He opened the Bible Sunday by Sunday. He talked about heaven and he talked about hell. He talked about sin and judgment. He talked about how the human race was lost. And we were cut off from God. And we were sinful through and through. And we could not save ourselves. And I knew from my earliest days that I was a sinner. I knew that there was a heaven. I knew that there was a hell. I believed the Bible. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I couldn't save myself. But I just couldn't see the simplicity of God's salvation. Whether I wasn't listening, or whether it wasn't preached clearly, I cannot say for sure. And I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I needed to be saved. But I just couldn't see or grasp the simplicity of God's salvation. And I just want to bring to you this morning the ABC of God's salvation. A for admit, B for believe, and then C for come. And I think and pray and hope that you'll understand what we're saying. The ABC of salvation. The first thing that we need to do in becoming a Christian, in getting saved, if we're anxious about our soul's security and our soul's salvation, is first of all to make an acknowledgement, to admit something, or to admit some things. First of all, if you want to become a Christian and you want to get saved, and you're sure and certain, I want to get saved, but I don't know how. The first thing is you need to admit that you are a sinner. You need to admit that you are a sinner. Here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3, Paul says, Christ died for our sins. And that's the first step in becoming a Christian. Making this admission, this acknowledgement that you are a sinner. Now the Bible says that sin is universal. Acts chapter 4 says we must be saved. We must be saved from something. All men must be saved because all men are sinners. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Now sin is whenever we break God's law. Sin is transgression of the law, the Bible says. Sin is whenever we go astray and we deviate from the way that God would have us to go. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord hath laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. And sin is not only willfully breaking God's law and going outside of God's plan and purpose and revealed will in Scripture, but sin is also whenever we fall short of God's glory. And we maybe try to please God by the works of our hands or by our efforts, but we always, no matter how hard we try, we always fall short. Sin is breaking the law. Sin is going astray. Sin is falling short. And the Bible also says that all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is universal. We are all, the Bible says, as an unclean thing. But not only is sin universal, but sin is personal. Not only have all sinned, but you and I personally have sinned. You and I personally are sinners. We have chosen our own way. There are times whenever we have broken God's law. The Bible says that we personally are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and we go astray from the mother's womb. As soon as we are born, we begin a journey, a life without God. And we personally are sinners. Now, sin renders us responsible, and it also renders us accountable. We are responsible for our actions. We are responsible for the things that we have done, and we are also responsible for the things that we have left undone. And not only are we responsible, but we are accountable. God created us. Life begins with God. And then whenever life ends, we will go out to meet God. And the Bible says every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And if you're not yet a Christian, you will give an account to God of your life without Christ and your life of sin. And we will not be able to plead ignorance or innocence or diminished responsibility, because sin is a very serious thing. In fact, sin is a deadly thing. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so the first thing that you need to do if you want to get saved and become a Christian is to make this acknowledgement, this admission, I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. I have lived for self. And my sin has separated me from God. And if that sin isn't forgiven, that sin will separate me from God forever in hell. Are you willing this morning to admit and to acknowledge, yes, guilty as charged, I'm a sinner? And then there's something else you need to admit, that not only are you a sinner, but you need to admit that you cannot save yourself. I'm a sinner, and I cannot save myself. Paul says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, now that he's a believer, now that he's saved, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, you would know that before Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, that he was a sinner. But he was a very religious sinner. And he tried very hard to earn merit and favor before God. But all the while underneath it all, he was covetous. He was proud. He was a blasphemer. And all of his praying, and all of his works, and all of his religion, and all of his fasting, and all of his almsgiving, and his circumcision, and his upbringing, and his morality, none of it could save him. He has come to realize, if I'm in a place of favor with God and I'm saved, it's because of the grace of God in my life. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. The Scripture says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. You see, if you could save yourself, and I could save myself, then Jesus Christ would not have had to come to this earth and suffer and bleed and die upon a cross and offer up His life as an atoning sacrifice. There's only one way of salvation, and it's God's way. And it's the way of the cross, and it's the way of divine grace. Grace is whenever God gives us something that we did not deserve, that we did not earn or pay for or merit or work for. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor, the goodness of God bestowed upon somebody not deserving of that goodness. And so for a person to be saved, they need to acknowledge, I'm a sinner and I cannot do anything to save myself. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I'm cut off from God, I'm dead in trespasses and in sins. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, our Lord Jesus Christ said He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Would you be willing this morning to admit that you're lost? That you're separated from God? That you're not a Christian? That you're not going to heaven? Because unless you can make that admission, you will never be a Christian. Because the only people that will be in heaven are sinners who have been saved. Jesus Christ did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I remember attending a wake on one occasion, and there's a brother in the Lord here this morning, and he will know exactly what I'm talking about. And there was a godly brethren evangelist that sat in the home that day. And he says that he had been in conversation with a young woman, and during the summer months, living up here in the North Antrim coast, she worked as a lifeguard. And he says, you know, she was a very slight and small little girl. And he says, I said to her, now how would a little girl like you hope to rescue a man the size of me if I was out there 100 yards off the coast and I was drowning and I cried out for help? How would someone like you ever hope to save someone like me? She says, well, I would swim out towards you and I would go out with my life buoy, that red thing that people hold on to. And she says, I would swim and I would go out and I would say, now you need to stop trying to save yourself. You need to stop splashing about. And if you did that, then I would be able to save you. But as long as you continue to thrash about and to try to save yourself, I would have to sit back and wait until maybe you went under and come up again and were gasping for air. And not until you tried to stop saving yourself, only then would I be able to save you. And I knew what he was getting at. He says, isn't that a wonderful picture of the gospel? Jesus Christ cannot save us until we stop trying to save ourselves. until we stop thrashing about and striving in our own strength, until we acknowledge, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I'm undone, I'm sinking, I'm dying. Only then can God save us. Are you willing to make this admission this morning? To admit, I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. Then the letter B, believe. You need to admit something, and then you need as well to believe something. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 2, Paul speaks about this gospel that he's preached unto them, by which they are saved, if they have also believed. The gospel is something, yes, to be received, but Paul says as well, it is something to be believed. And you'll never be saved unless you believe. Now, it goes without saying that first and foremost, you must believe in God. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And I'm taking it for granted this morning that you believe in God. And then you also need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's only one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there are three aspects and three areas in which you must believe on Jesus Christ. You must believe in his person. You must believe that this man actually lived on this earth as he's revealed in the Bible. Now, I can remember in the university, in the little chaplain's office, there used to be a man who came in and spoke to me every Thursday, and he was a devout Roman Catholic. In fact, he was training to be a deacon within the Roman Catholic Church, and I have no doubt that he was very sincere, and he was very earnest, and he believed everything that his church had taught him. But whenever we talked about salvation, it was a different matter. And he was absolutely persuaded that there was no salvation outside of the church. And you couldn't know for sure that you were going to heaven. And we talked about these things for weeks. And he thought it an unusual thing that I felt that I could lift the Bible and read it for myself and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I was kind of confused as to why this man, having the Bible in his possession, just didn't lift it and read it and believe it. Until then, I one day asked him the question, listen, do you actually believe the Bible is the Word of God? And that's where there was a doubt. That's where there was a question mark. He believed some things in the Bible, but there were other things that he did not believe. And there can be no salvation if you're not willing to take God at his word. Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Whenever Paul stood before King Agrippa, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? What he meant by that was, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Scriptures? Do you believe what the Old Testament prophets said about the Savior? And then he says, I know that thou believest. And if I was to ask you this morning, do you believe that there's a God? I'm sure you would say, yes, I do. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I'm sure some of you this morning would say, yes, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, do you believe what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ was God the Son, and he came into this world and was born as a babe in a manger. He became the Son of Man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was pure. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was holy. He's the only Savior. Do you believe this morning that the Bible says what is right and true about Jesus Christ? You need to believe on his person. And then more than that, you need to believe on his work. That not only did he live a perfect life, and he never sinned, the only man who ever was born and lived and died without ever committing one sin. He was pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, a perfect Savior for imperfect sinners. He lived a perfect life, and then he died an atoning death. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. His death was voluntary. He says, I lay down my life of myself. His death was vicarious. He died in our place. He died for our sins. His death was victorious because he cried out, it is finished. And whenever a person wants to get saved and wants to become a Christian, they need to believe that Jesus Christ died for me. Not that he died just for the sins of the world, but that he died for me. Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus Christ died for you? You need to believe in his person. You need to believe in his work. And then you need to believe on his promises. Ivan Thompson was an old Baptist pastor, a great man of God. And he says, you know, the day that he got saved, the Sunday night that he got saved, he knew the next day he would have to go into work and tell people that he'd become a Christian. And he only had to tell one person. He says, that person ran around the whole factory and told everybody that I'd become a Christian. And he says, this big fitter come up to me, and he was an austere kind of an individual. He was rough. And he says, I haven't heard you've got saved. He said to him, how do you know that you're saved? And Ivan had never been asked this before, because he'd only been a Christian for maybe 12 hours by this stage, and he didn't know what answer to give. But he was a wise old fella, and he said, this man, how do I know that I'm saved? He says, how do you know you're not saved? And the big fella says, I know rightly I'm not saved. He says, that's how I know I am saved. I know rightly that I'm saved. And whenever a person gets saved, they should know that they're saved. How do you know you're saved? How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know my sins are forgiven? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. My Savior said to me, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I believe that promise. I believe in the person of Christ. I believe in the work of Christ, that he lived and died and rose again. But I also believe in the promise of Christ. So I've admitted that I'm a sinner. I've admitted and acknowledged I can't save myself. But I have come to believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it speaks about a Savior who was perfect, who died on the cross for my sins, and says that if I trust in him and come to him, he will not cast me out. And this is where the rubber hits the road. You say, well, I'm willing to admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe the Bible, I believe that the Savior died. What do I have to do there? Is that it? Is there anything else? You need to admit. You need to believe. And then the letter C, you need to come. You need to come. You need to come to Christ. Because it says in John 1:12, as many as received him. And that's speaking about a real transaction, something that happens, something that needs to be done. And Paul says to these people here in Corinth about the gospel, he says, I preached the gospel to you, I preached Christ to you, and you received it. And in receiving the gospel, you received Jesus Christ, and you came to faith in him. Now, the Bible invites us to come many times. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come, for all things are now ready. Come, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the exhortation to come is simple, but it's also sincere. Whenever the Lord invites you to come to him and trust in him and receive him, he means it. He's sincere this morning. He invites you to come. The invitation is honest, and the invitation is in earnest. And the invitation is broad and liberal. It's for the whosoever. And you will never be a Christian, you'll never be saved, you'll never be in heaven, unless you personally admit and believe and then come to Jesus Christ. Now the Lord said in John 5:40, you will not come to me that you might have life. Life's on offer. Spiritual life, abundant life, and eternal life. And he said, the religious crowd of his day, you can have this. But the reason you don't have it is because you will not come. Now you say this morning, well, I want to get saved. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. But I believe the Bible. But I'm still not sure as to whether or not I'm saved. How do I come to Christ? What does it mean to come to Christ? Well, you have to come in faith. And that means trusting. You say, well, I believe. Yes, you believe the facts of the gospel. You believe the gospel account. You believe the word of God. You believe the facts intellectually. Yes, you believe. And you believe the facts of the gospel. But are you willing to believe with the heart? And are you willing to trust Christ? Are you willing to not only believe the facts of the gospel, but to put your faith in the Savior? The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they're telling him, cast yourself upon him. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Believe on him. Charles Blondin was a French tightrope walker. You know the story, some of you. He rose to stardom on the 14th of September, way back in 1860. As he stretched a steel cable right across the Niagara Falls from America to Canada, 11,000 feet long, about a quarter of a mile, stretched out across the Niagara Falls, 160 feet up. And he walked across it with his big pole. In fact, he walked across it several times. And thousands of people gathered on both sides of the falls to watch him do it. And then he walked over in a sack. He climbed inside this little potato sack. And he walked across the Niagara Falls in a sack. Then he did it on stilts. Then he did it on a bicycle. And then he even did it blindfolded. We're told that once he even took a small stove across and stopped halfway across and made an omelette on the tightrope, ate it, and then walked across the other side. And then one day he took a wheelbarrow and he put a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow and he wheeled that across. And whenever he got to the dry ground again, the solid ground, he said to the large crowd, thousands of people, he says, do you believe that I could carry a person across? And hundreds of people nodded in agreement and yelled out, yes, we believe. And then he said, who wants to get into the wheelbarrow? And there were no volunteers. You see, they believed up here, but they weren't willing to believe with their heart, and they weren't willing to trust with their lives. Now you say, well, I can admit that I'm a sinner, all right. And I believe the facts of the gospel. And I want to be saved. Well, very well then. Are you willing right now, this morning, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to give him your life and to confess your sin and to trust him right now to be your Savior and to bring you throughout life's journey one day safe across to that beautiful golden shore? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ? And then not only do you come in faith, but the flip side of faith is what the Bible calls repentance. Jesus Christ said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And you can't come to Christ without believing. And you can't come believing without repenting. Because in coming to Christ, you're wanting salvation, forgiveness, pardon, deliverance from sin. And in doing that, you must come and confess that sin and repent of that sin. Now, the word repentance means to have a change of mind. A change of mind about your life, about your sin, about your past and your future, and a change of mind about God. And it necessitates a change of direction. You say, if I'm in my car and I discover and understand I'm going the wrong direction, and I'll not end up at the destination that I want to end up at unless I change direction. And I understand I'm going the wrong way. I learn the right way. Someone says, no, you need to turn the car around and you need to go back and you need to make a U-turn. And I understand that. And I say, well, I don't want to be lost. I don't want to drive about aimlessly. I want to make sure I reach the right destination, so I turn around. And that's what repentance is. It's a turning from sin and a turning to God. Have you put your trust in Christ? Have you confessed your sin and turned from it? And then in coming to Christ, there's faith, yes. There's repentance. But you need to ask the Lord to be your Savior. Paul said in Romans 12:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Himself said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And that's something in which you need to be active. Calling upon the Lord. Trusting in Jesus Christ. As the dying thief says, "Lord, remember me." As Peter, whenever he was sinking, said, "Lord, save me." As the publican in Luke chapter 18 says, "Lord, be merciful unto me." They ask the Lord for forgiveness. They ask the Lord for mercy. They ask the Lord for salvation. Have you asked the Lord to save you? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you said, "Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I cannot save myself. But I believe that you love me and your Son came into this world and died for me and rose again. I believe that, Lord. Now I'm willing to come. And Lord, I'm coming and I'm putting my trust in you. I'm resting on you. I'm giving you my life. I'm confessing my sin. I'm asking you to forgive me. And I'm calling upon you now." Now, I don't believe you would come to a meeting like this if you didn't at least have some sort of interest in spiritual things. But maybe you've been thinking for a little while now about becoming a Christian, about getting saved, about getting the matter settled once and for all. No more fooling around, no more halting between two opinions. I want to become a Christian. I want to get saved. Or I want to come back to the Lord. I've got away from Him and I want to come back. And I want to know that I'm saved. And maybe you'll bring your family with you and you'll bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And you're ready, you're saying this morning, "I'm willing to admit, I'm willing to believe, but most of all, I'm willing to come." It's simple, it's needful, it's real, it's vital. It might not necessarily be easy. You might have to humble yourself. You might come in fear and trembling. You might be anxious and nervous. But I'll tell you, it's the most wonderful thing you'll ever do. I've never met a Christian yet who regretted being born again. I've never met somebody yet who knows and loves the Lord that says, "You know, I wish I hadn't done it. I wish I was still in my sin. I wish I was still in the broad road. I wish I was still in darkness." There's a wonderful peace and joy and assurance whenever you admit, and whenever you believe, and whenever you come. Jesus Christ invites you. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If we can help you this morning, or if you want to say at the door, "Listen, I need you to call and see me. I want to get saved. I want to know, and I want to begin a new life. And I want you to come and see me. Speak to me at the door. Wait behind. Call me. Whatever you need will help you. But you admit and you believe and you come." Let's sing together a hymn that we've been singing over the last fortnight on occasion. I don't know what I've done this morning, but all these hymn numbers are wrong. It's "Just As I Am." It's 289, not 281. This head's a bit fried at the minute. But we'll sing 289 together. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Isn't that wonderful? His blood shed for me. The blood of the Son of God was shed personally, effectively for me. If I was the only sinner on the earth, Christ would have shed His blood even for me. And since he shed that blood, he now invites me to come. And he invites me to come just as I am, with all of my faults and all of my feelings and all of my doubts and all of my fear and all of my sin and all of my imperfection. He invites me to come just as I am. And my response this morning is, O Lamb of God, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm coming. And I'm coming now, Lord, just as I am, verse 2, and waiting not. Don't wait anymore. You come in the closing moments of this meeting and you trust in the Savior. Let's stand together as we sing the first three verses of 289, please. 289, verses 1 to 3. And the offer stands as always. If we can help you today, now, this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, at any time, to get right with God, we'll help you as much as we can. But let's stand together. 289, verses 1, 2, and 3.